As we consider God's leading in our lives, a title of a book came to my mind, and so I had to go up to the upstairs and look through a few piles of books to see where it was. But I have the title of the book was "Does God Still Guide?" And certainly, even if the whole book isn't relevant, the title certainly is. But Baxter wrote, "If there is one thing more than any other which our tense and nervous age needs, it is a guidance more than human. Today's scientific brilliance and spiritual blindness are a frightening union, but it's restless cleverness. The human brain has brought upon us a world situation just about beyond the limits of its own competence to control. Never was the question more anxiously asked, where are we going?" And then he goes on to say, we with aching fear or sadness, countless hearts today keep asking, which is the right way? What's at the end? Is there a sure guide? Does God still guide? How may I know? And so he wrote about 50 years ago, and so we could still ask the same question today. Well, you might say, yes, God does still guide. And I know he still guides because I saw it on the news this week, right? Here's the story. The little autistic girl, Nadia Bloom, she was lost for 4 days in the Florida swamp. Everyone, I think, has heard it or seen it. Her rescuer was James King, and he was a member of her church, and he set out on his own through the swamp to find her. And this is what he said. He said, "I see it as an answer to a lot of people's prayers. I'm just very thankful. I'm thankful that God used me as a part of it to be able to find her. It's definitely a miracle. I didn't know where she was. The only person who knew where she was God. And I asked him, and he led me directly to her, straight, well, as straight as you can go through a swamp." King said he prayed the whole time he was searching, even when it seemed like he was going in the wrong direction. In one case, he said there was water all around. He didn't know where to go. He said, and he says that God told him, "Go that way." And I'm looking at the water and I say, "Lord, are you sure?" And the Lord said, "I got you." And as soon as I started walking, the ground under the water was solid, only about a foot and a half deep. The Lord took care of me all the way. Well, both King and Nadia's family, who attend the same church there, came to the same conclusion as it all ended. The church held an open-air Thanksgiving that she was found after 4 days out there in the swamp, and her father said, "Give the glory to God." Now, that's what happened earlier this week. And you and I might say, well, I can't say that that has ever happened to me. Is that the kind of guidance that we are to anticipate? Or will God guide me in that way? How can I know if I'm following the will of God? Or as Baxter said, does God still guide? Last week, we learned some basic principles about the will of God and knowing the will of God. We know that God has one will for our lives, but we can look at it from three different angles. First of all, as we see in God's word, there is such a thing as a sovereign will that God has over all of his creation. We can understand God's purpose, but the actual ways and the things he's doing around us are beyond our comprehension. That's what Paul said to the Romans. He said, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor?" And so he says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory." God's sovereign will over all his creation, his control over all, will give us peace at night when we go to sleep. And it gives us security because we know that God's in control. But as far as guidance, that can only come from understanding the part of God's sovereign will that gives us his purpose. And that is, we know that somehow everything is for his glory. We just don't know what God is going to do next. We're not so sure about our choices. Was it God's will that James King found Nadia? Well, we can all say yes, because we can look back and say he did. And so we know that that was God's plan. Looking ahead, we wouldn't have guessed. But there's more to God's will. It's not just a matter of some sovereign control that God has over all things. But we looked last week that the scriptures tell us about God's moral will, a will that can be chosen or rejected. You and I are responsible for choices that we make in our lives. And in God's sovereignty, He works all things for His glory. But His moral will presents you and me with a choice. One simple example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is God's will for you, that you abstain from immorality. All right, you have a choice to make. It's clearly God's moral will that you be pure. But the choice is going to have to be made. That is God's moral will. Both God's sovereign will and His moral will are part of knowing God's personal will, His day-to-day will for your life. And this morning we're going to concentrate on God's moral will and how that affects our life decisions. Remember, the will of God is far more about who you are and what you are than it is where you are. We often get hung up in saying, well, God, is it your will that I be here or there, do this or that? God is much more concerned about who you are as a person, what you are as a person, than where and what, and these other decisions that we often think of. And we also said that God's will is not a GPS system that's going to turn us at every corner. God's will is a compass that's going to lead us in the right direction. So we're following the compass. We're not looking for a GPS. And so this morning we focus now on God's moral will as it is revealed. James King said, as he looked for Nadia, he said, "I heard the voice of God." That seems to be the type of thing that really grabs our attention when someone makes a statement like that. Often there are emails that get forwarded back and forth about God being seen in a rainbow or God showing Himself in a butterfly. Sometimes you read in the paper on the news, I remember the story about Jesus. His face was in a Mexican tortilla, and that was a message for someone flipping the tortilla. In Chicago, Jesus' face was found on an underpass as the salt water came down after the winter, you know, from the street above, and they said, oh, there's Jesus' face. That must be God speaking to us. Wasn't it up in Massachusetts? They had Jesus in a window, and they weren't sure if they could destroy the old building or not because someone saw Jesus' face there. So everyone's looking for this special voice that God is going to speak to them. Is that how God reveals His will? I'd have to say, normally, no. No. In fact, if you look at the Bible, just think of the way God has revealed Himself. Think of how God revealed Himself to Israel in the Old Testament. Did He go around to every tent and say, I want you to know the Ten Commandments, here they are. Go to the next tent, here are the Ten Commandments, here are the Ten Commandments. Of course not. God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to the people. Everyone didn't come to God for every little revelation. God spoke to His prophet Moses, and Moses spoke to the people. That's why we have the prophets in the Old Testament. God spoke to individuals, and His message was written down for them. That's why we looked at 2 Peter. We see the voice of the prophets in the Old. We see the voice of the apostles in the New. And we say, not that God has to come and speak every word to me, but God has spoken. I'm reminded of the story Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. You know, the rich man who had everything and dies and goes to hell. Lazarus, the beggar who has nothing and ends up in the presence of God in glory. And the rich man wakes up in his torment and he said, oh, he said, send that Lazarus, the man who he despised in earth, you know, send Lazarus from the grave to tell my family so they don't come to this place. And you know what God said? God said, let them hear Moses and the prophets. If they wouldn't listen to Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe if someone rose from the dead and spoke to them. If they won't listen to the word, they won't believe the miracle. So, God has spoken. His moral will is revealed. Think of the most familiar text in the Bible, Psalm 23. What does it tell us about God's leading and God's will? It says, the Lord is my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? What's the job of a shepherd? He leads his sheep. He guides them. We're his sheep. In Christ Jesus, we've become a part of his flock. God doesn't let his flock just wander aimlessly. He guides the flock. He leads me. Jesus said he is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. I think of a shepherd controlling the events in the lives of the sheep. Many things in the lives of sheep are beyond their control, but the shepherd can see what's happening and understands what's happening and guides the sheep. Where did David say the shepherd led him? In the path to this street or that street? No. He said, he leads me in the path of righteousness. That's what's important to know about God's will. What is the path of righteousness? Why is the path of righteousness so important? Because it is for his name's sake. Because it is for his glory and for his purpose. That's why God is leading. How do we respond? Well, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I'll fear no evil because you are with me. We don't respond in fear in life, but we respond in faith. And we say, Lord, I trust you. I follow you in your path. Where do you want me to go? How can God lead us in that way? Well, it says he guides us with his rod and his staff, putting us on the right road. What can we expect if we follow the path of righteousness? Goodness and mercy. And someday, we get to the spot God wants us to be. You know, we've said before, God's will for us is not some dot that you have to make sure you get on the dot, and if you miss the dot, you've lost God's will for all your life. There is such a thing as a dot. It's the presence of the Lord, and that's where we're headed, and that's where the compass is pointing. Just keep going that direction. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. God's moral will for us is to walk in paths of righteousness. Unfortunately, we fret and we obsess about the unimportant things and we ignore the most important things. We worry about our choice of a career, which we say is very important, and certainly it is important. But guess what? It's not nearly as important as our relationship with God. And if we worry about a career and neglect our relationship with God, we've missed the will of God. We spend months trying to decide about how to purchase a car or what car we should buy, which is only going to last us about 10 years. And we often neglect to pray and to disciple our own children or to seek the salvation of our neighbors and pray for them and care for people. God's moral will for us is to walk in paths of righteousness, and God's plan is to guide you. We often ask God to change the circumstances in our life or change who we are, and that's not the point. That's not the detail of finding God's will that is so important. You see, the kind of person you are doesn't change God's moral will for you. The circumstances that you're going to face this week or next week don't change God's moral will and moral precepts. Whoever you are, whatever special way God created you and whatever special place God put you in, he put you there for a purpose. You are important and you are loved. Some people are prone to depression. So do we pray, oh Lord, take away all my depression? I think one of the greatest preachers, probably if anyone asked who was the greatest preacher that ever lived, they would say it would be Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was plagued by depression. Serious bouts of deep depression. And God used that in the formation of his person to make him a great preacher to hundreds of thousands. Oh, I've got a problem. I obsess about things. You know what? Some of the greatest scholars in this world obsessed about things. That's the way God made them. I wish sometimes that I could obsess about things more to say, Lord, teach me to be obsessive about things in a way that pleases you. Because you made me in this way and for this purpose. Hyperactive. Well, good. We've got a lot of people that just don't do anything. At least somebody's doing something. You see, hyperactive. Go do something for God. Use that energy. Channel that energy in a moral way to please the God of all creation. I think about these things and I say, quit trying to be normal and start trying to be moral. It seems like the pressure we put on our children, the pressure we put on ourselves is to fit in and be normal and be like everybody else. If I heard someone say recently, you know, if you don't have a therapy problem and you're not in recovery, then you're really missing out. You know, there are people that make up problems just so they can fit in, because everybody's supposed to have a problem. Listen, God's on his throne. Say, Lord, what's important to you is your moral will. And Lord, lead me in your paths of righteousness. And I think we should quit trying to be just normal people and try and obsess about trying to be moral people. Seek ye first the kingdom. Seek his righteousness. Everybody can do that. Nobody has a problem that prevents them from seeking those things. Now, God has already revealed his plan. And that's a wonderful and precious promise. Fred just read to us about that a few moments ago. Where can I look? I've got a tough decision to make. What did Fred say to us? He said, the heavens declare the glory of God. He said, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day pours forth speech. Night after night displays knowledge. There is no speech or language where God's voice is not heard. It's out there. You look, and so, all right, I've got an important decision to make. And I just sit there, and I look up at the sky and see the stars at night, and I say, whatever I do, I will do it for God's glory. Because God's glory is above all else. I'm here for him. This is not going to be a decision for me, and it's not even going to be a decision for you. I'm making this decision for God. Because the heavens declare the glory of God. Nothing is hidden from his heat. Every of the sun goes across the sky, it says, nothing is hidden from his heat. The point being that God's glory shines down upon all and everything is important to him. But the chapter goes on. It goes on from God's revelation in nature to God's revelation in his word. And what can I learn as I read God's word, his special revelation? And I find that when I read God's law, it's perfect. It revives my soul. It's through God's law that I find out that the number one most important thing about knowing the will of God, and that is knowing Jesus Christ. Because I read God's law and I find out that I am a sinner and I've come short of God's glory. But God so loved me. Christ died for me. And my soul is revived. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Got any simple people here this morning? Well, I know we've got at least one. Many times. So simple. But God's word, his statutes are trustworthy. And they can make simple people like us wise. Want to avoid a baking crisis? Yes, women do. Want to avoid a banking crisis? Of course, we all do. I guess, men, you may want to avoid a baking crisis, too, if you do. Want to know how to raise your children? Statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They bring joy to the heart. I just like to live a life that experiences joy. Well, the precepts of the Lord are right. The commands of the Lord are radiant. They give light to the eyes. Oh, it just seems so dark around. I just can't see. The commands of the Lord are radiant. They give light to the eyes. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable. Sure, altogether righteous. Tired of looking for advice in one place and another? Well, God says, I've got advice for you. And he does, and it's in his word. What you need to know for the life you live has been revealed to us. I tell you, if it's not addressed, it doesn't matter. And in God's word, we not only find principles, we find precepts, we find examples. And as I've said before, it's not a magic book. You don't go through it and flip through and say, well, there's a word and it says this and it says that. But you learn to read God's word and you read it in its context and you understand it as it was meant to be understood. And you say, oh, Lord, help me to apply your word to my life. And it's there. If we had the time, I'd read for you 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been reading it on Wednesday nights, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. All that we need for life and godliness is given to us. Now, you don't need anything besides that. All that you need for life and godliness has been given to you. Should I homeschool, private school, or public school? I'm going to tell you that's not the most important point. That isn't even to be the main focus of our prayer life. Here are the prayer requests. You'll find them in 2 Peter chapter 1. God, give me more faith. God, give me a life that displays goodness. God, increase my knowledge of you and my knowledge of your word. God, give me more self-control. God, give me more perseverance so that I don't quit. Make me more godly. Make me more kind. Fill me with your love. Those are the key prayer requests. That's what we pray for our kids. That's what we pray for ourselves. This is the will of God. To be filled with his love, his kindness, godliness, perseverance. I say to you, God has revealed his will. Do we seek his will? Which is my next point. God's moral will sought. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn unto the Lord. Because when you turn to the Lord, he will abundantly pardon. He will guide. One thing about James King when he was traipsing through the swamp is that James King prayed. He said, throughout the way, I just kept praying, Lord, lead me. Lord, lead me. And the question I ask this morning is, do we seek the moral will of God? We know that God's moral will is revealed in his word, but do we seek it? That's what Matthew 6:33 is all about, seeking righteousness. Not reading a crystal ball, but seeking righteousness. Remember last week, the liver experts? You know, it was in the Philistine culture, it was in the Babylonian culture. They would sacrifice the sacrificial lamb and quickly take out the liver, and the priests would look at the liver and study it, because through the wrinkles in the liver and the shape of the liver and the color of the liver and all these things, that would show them the future and reveal to them what was to happen. They were seeking to know the future. And God proclaims that is wickedness. God proclaims that sort of an attitude is sinful. It is pagan. God denounces it. He doesn't want us coming and looking for signs and wonders so that we might know the future. God wants us to trust him for the future. God commands us to walk by faith, to walk in righteousness. And he says he will take care of the future. So how do we respond to God's will, God's revealed will? Well, simply we respond in repentance and faith. It always works that way. God speaks, we repent, we believe. It begins that way with conversion. At conversion, God tells us our condition, his love. We say, Lord, you're right. I've been going the wrong way. I've got to turn from my own will and trust in Jesus Christ. I need cleansing. I need forgiveness of my sin. And we believe, and so we find the will of God. Baxter gives a little poem. He says, Lord, on this, he said, laid on thine altar, O my Lord divine, accept my gift this day for Jesus' sake. He said, I have no special sacrifice and jewels to adorn your shrine or any world-famed sacrifice to make. You know, it was not as though when the offering plate came by, someone had a million to drop in, and so thereby they were going to please God. But he says, here I bring with my trembling hands this will of mine, just my will, a thing that seems so small. Yet you alone, O Lord, can understand that when I give you my will, I give you my all. And that's all that God wants from us, is our will, turning from self-will to him. See, the Christian life continues, repentance and faith. An old chorus we used to sing said, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't have to understand everything about tomorrow. I just need to know that I'm walking with God. It's a life of faith, and it's very practical. If I do the moral thing, If you do what God has told you in His Word to do, if you and I seek to be Christ-like, if we risk obeying God's Word, we will have found God's will. Now that is going to be a tough thing to do when you go to work on Monday morning. Because there will be choices given to you, and you're going to have to say, do I risk obeying God's Word? Because there will be consequences, and they won't always be pleasant ones. Oh, I've got things figured out here at home, but God's Word says this. Do I take the risk and say, I'm going to avoid God's Word and be the man God wants me to be, or be the woman God wants me to be, or be the child God wants me to be? It takes faith and repentance to obey God. It doesn't come naturally. And so that's what God calls us to do. Our reaction should be that I want to know the will of God, and I will search for the will of God. I want to know God, and I will make it my priority in life to know Him. I believe the answers in the book. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in God's law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. He'll bring forth his fruit in his season. Whatever he does will prosper. Now that's the kind of life we want. How do you get that kind of life? Go back to the beginning. You don't get your counsel from the ungodly, from the wicked. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and you meditate there. Read and meditate. When we don't live a life of repentance and faith, that's the life that we live then of self-will and unbelief. We begin to compromise, we begin to waver, and decisions often become much harder to make throughout our lives. I believe that, and I'm convinced, many of the great dilemmas that we experience in our lives are caused by our unwillingness to simply believe and obey the Word of God. We have to make a lot more decisions because we haven't already made up our mind that we're going to just obey God and do what He says. When you show up at work and there are corners that you're encouraged to cut and lies that you're encouraged to speak and some sort of deception that you're encouraged to take a part of, you know, you can sit there and fuss and fret day after day after day after day. Or once and for all, you can say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Now my mind's made up. Decision's already been made. What the future holds, I have no idea. But, Lord, my life is set. You know, temptations for immorality may come our way. We can fuss and we can fret and we can sweat and say, well, you know, I know I shouldn't do that. Or we can just say, God, I've made up my mind. It's all set. I'm going to do your will. I'm going to follow you. It's determined. I think it comes down to such simple things as what you're going to do on a Sunday morning. I mean, I know you're all here, so you can all shake your heads and say, yeah, we're pious and we're righteous. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, I know you say, well, you come here because we pay you to come here. But I go whether I was paid or not, you know. But you can make up your mind and say, you know, this is the Lord's day. Sunday morning is when I worship God. My mind's made up. It's all settled. That's the most important thing to me. Or you can go on and say, well, we got the, you know, the kids program over here, and I know that there's going to be some Sunday morning practices, or we've got this thing I'm supposed to take part in. I'm going to do that, or I've got to take this over here. Every week you can wrestle in your mind, what am I going to do this week? What am I going to do that week? You know, life's a lot simpler if you just say, Lord, what do you want me to do? This is in your word. I'm going to follow it. Bang. Things are much less complicated. And for good. I'm not saying life is simple, but there are some things that we make complicated that shouldn't be complicated at all. They're already given to us. Depends on our reaction. God has a plan, and God is working behind the scenes at everything. I've been going through a Greek grammar book, and at the beginning of each chapter, they give a little insight, you know, to what they're trying to do is encourage you to say, oh, yeah, this really is important. I guess I better keep studying. But they gave an insight from Matthew 18, 18. And I know I haven't asked you to turn to any scriptures. I'll ask you to turn there. I've been quoting scriptures and giving them to you. I hope you understand that. And you could have turned to Psalm 19 or Psalm 23 or 2 Peter chapter 1. Matthew 18, verse 18. Little verse. You've heard it. It's in the context of a sinning brother and discipline in the church. But it says in verse 18, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And here's what the individual said. He said, in some translations of Matthew 18, 18, it sounds like Jesus promised his disciples that whatever they bound on earth would be bound in heaven, and whatever they loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven. In other words, they had the power to bind and loose, and heaven, that is God, would simply back up whatever they decreed. But the matter is not quite so simple. The actions described in heaven are, in the Greek language, a future perfect passive. So you've got to study your future perfect passives, he's telling us. See, the future perfect passive could be translated, will have already been bound in heaven. Will have already been loosed in heaven. In other words, the heavenly decree, confirming the earthly one, is based on a prior verdict. This is the language of the law court. Jewish legal issues were normally decided in Jesus' day by elders in the synagogue community. And many Jewish people believed that the authority of heaven stood behind the earthly judges when they decided cases based on a correct understanding of God's law. You get the process here now. What he's saying is the Jewish people believe this, that if they correctly understood God's law and then they made a decision on a case, what they were doing was confirming what God had already decided. And so the application, to cut it short, is that whatever you decide on earth, if you'll follow the principles given in Matthew 18, or in this case, a matter of church discipline, where the individual was confronted and the individual was spoken to lovingly and encouraged and spoken to as a group, he said, if you'll follow the principle that's given to you, whatever you decide on earth will have already been decided in heaven. You're confirming what God has already said. In other words, God's word is true. And God's moral law for you is binding. And so, he goes on and says, just as we struggle to affirm absolutes in a relativist culture, Christians today sometimes wonder how to exercise discipline lovingly against a sinning member of the church. In this text, Jesus provides the answer. When the person refuses to return from sin, after repeated loving confrontation, the church, by disciplining the person, simply recognizes the spiritual reality that is already true in God's sight. God's already decided. You're just confirming what God has already spoken. God has a will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus taught us to pray. The moral will followed. As we conclude, where is the compass pointing? Well, the compass is pointing to the dot, to Christ, to heaven. And I repeat, and I emphasize, you cannot fulfill God's moral will apart from Christ. It is impossible to fulfill the moral will of God apart from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. You can do all the good works. You can sacrifice your life. As Paul said, you can give your body to be burned. But all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are not accomplishing the moral will of God until, first of all, we repent and come to Christ and believe. Because we don't have it within us to do it. We need Christ's power and presence and righteousness to enable us to bring glory to his name. And anything else and any other thought is a thought of total pride and arrogance. You cannot be done apart from Jesus Christ. So the journey begins at the cross. And if you have not come to Christ in repentant faith, nothing else really matters. We might say, if only we could hear the voice of God like James King did when he found Nadia. If only we could hear the voice of God. A man was having problems in his marriage. He was ready to walk out. He heard the voice of God, and it made all the difference. What did God say to him? God said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." He read it in Ephesians 5. A woman was sure that she'd married the wrong man. Then she heard the voice of God. The voice of God whispered to her. It said, "Wives, submit to your husbands," from the same chapter of Scripture. "Stop bossing your husband around. Pray for him. Care for him." She heard the voice of God. A man was sure he had the wrong job. This job was unbearable. Then he heard the voice of God. He heard the voice of God when he was reading 1 Peter. It said, "Stop talking about your boss behind her back. Be a conscientious worker. Start praying and showing concern for the co-workers." We're wringing our hands and we're wondering what the will of God might be for our lives. Consider the moral will of God. You know, I don't think that the amazing thing about James King was that he heard a voice out in the swamp. I think the wonderful and amazing thing about James King was that he was in the swamp. Because that, to me, reflects the moral will of God. When little children are out in the swamp, you don't stay home, you go out in the swamp and get the little children. And if you want to know the moral will of God, start looking for little children in the swamp, or in Sunday school, or in nursery, or in the neighborhood, and go out in the swamp and start looking. Maybe it's a big kid, maybe it's an adult, but whoever it is, wherever they are, you want to know the moral will of God, get out in the swamp. That's the moral will of God. Let's bow together and pray. Lord, thank you for leading and guiding. Thank you that you care about us and our condition and our location. But Lord, you are so much more concerned about our relationship to you. Please be glorified in our lives this day and this week, for we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.